Worked earlier.
So, my daughter's home from college this weekend. She says to me, "Dad, why are you putting up the flag?" I didn't know what to tell her. So I said, "I don't know, baby. It's a nice day. Seemed like a good thing to do." She nodded, walked back in the house. I'm not that great with words. But I thought about it, her question, while I was out mowing the grass. This is what I wish I would have told her. "I'm putting up the flag because it's Saturday. And later on, maybe I'll invite the neighbors, Charlie and Dee, over, and we'll grill something. And Charlie and I will get in a good-natured argument about politics or whatever, because we never agree about much of anything, Charlie and I. I'm putting up the flag because Charlie and I can do that here. We can disagree about politics or religion or whatever without either of us worrying that somebody's going to come haul us away. And then we'll grill some burgers. Or maybe we'll go cheaper. Hot dogs. Around here, almost everybody can afford a hot dog because we're blessed in this country." Yeah, blessed. That's why I'm putting up the flag. "And then tomorrow, we'll go to church and we'll worship. And I'm putting up the flag because around here, you can think about God, talk about God, and worship God, and nobody's going to tell you you can't. And I'm putting up the flag because the neighbor kid's in the Marines, and I want his parents to know that I'm proud of him. I'm putting up the flag because it's a nice flag for a nice place. It's not a perfect place, not even close, but it's my place. I'm glad it is. So, I'm putting up the flag because it's Saturday and because I can."
Close the service today. We're raising the flag in front of our building. As I said, we've been remodeling the front of the building, and we've put the new flagpole and the rope up and purchased a new flag and a new Christian flag as well. We'll raise that with it. And we're putting the flag up for several reasons. One, simply because we can. We're blessed. We're able to. This coming Tuesday is Veterans Day, and we felt that we want to raise the flag close to Veterans Day to kind of honor the freedoms that we have and the veterans that do it. If you are a veteran, we certainly thank you for your service to our country. And at the close of service, as I said, some local veterans and some Boy Scouts are going to meet us, and we're going to go out and assist in a flag raising ceremony. But when we walked in the church this morning, we did so without fear. We didn't have to look over our shoulder to see if we're being followed. We don't have to worry about soldiers or terrorists barging into our service here and destroying the building or killing us, as other people do. We are free to worship as we see fit. Many veterans, of course, have paid a high price for that freedom for us. We will raise the flag and the Christian flag proudly, proclaiming all who see them that we rejoice in the freedom we are provided in this country, and we stand for righteousness and truth. And we also know that only true freedom, the only true freedom, is only found in Christ. So we raise the Christian flag as well. And we're blessed to be able to do so. If you survey the landscape of our great nation, you'll see there are those who desire to attack and persecute Christians, do not want us to have these freedoms to proclaim the Word of God as we see fit. Most likely you've heard about the ceremony, the controversy rather, surrounding Houston Mayor Anise Parker, her outrageous subpoenas demanding five pastors to hand over their sermons. One article stated this: "In an unprecedented attack against religious freedom and free speech rights, Houston Mayor Anise Parker, an open lesbian, recently issued subpoenas demanding pastors turn over sermons dealing with homosexuality and any remarks they've made in opposition to that city's non-discrimination ordinance, which in part allows transgendered men to use ladies' restrooms. I mean, it's just insane. She wanted their sermons. She wanted any text or any kind of communication with congregants that he may have shared about this outrageous law. There was considerable outrage across the country. Many pastors mailed in sermons and Bibles to the mayor's office, as believed they received over 1,000 Bibles, hoping that perhaps she'd read one, I guess, was the idea, or listen to one of the sermons was the point behind it. The mayor's office did withdrew the subpoena, but there still is a court case in January over this event. And the craziness is not limited to Houston. A case has arisen in Idaho where city officials have told ministers they have to officiate same-sex weddings or face fines and jail time. This one minister's refused, this husband and wife team, I guess, and they refuse, and they may face a 180-day jail term and a $1,000 a day fine, and if it goes far enough, they could go to 3.5 years in jail and thousands of dollars of fine. The biblical values that our country was founded on are being eroded on a continual basis. And all the more reasons for believers, for Christians, to make a stand for righteousness and for ministers of the gospel, such as myself, to boldly proclaim the word of God from the pulpit, what the word of God says, while at the same time extending grace towards those who do not know Christ. And Scripture makes it clear that all of us, that such were some of you. I mean, all these things that we look at and see is obvious sin, and we know it's against the word of God. We understand that now because we know the word of God. And thankfully, we were born and raised in a country that celebrates our freedom, that we can stand in the pulpit, and we will stand for our rights to proclaim the word of God, whatever it takes. And the freedom that we express, excuse me, and appreciate is all we've ever known. We were born and raised in this freedom, so all too often, we can take it for granted. And so much so, it's easy to become casual in our Christianity. And it's easy to look at others and see the blessings they have and desire more, and it's easy to just not really appreciate the freedom we have in Christ and the blessings that we have. Many parts of the world do not share that freedom that we so embrace. One of the missionaries that we support, I think, six, and one of the missionaries we support, Peter and Sandy Jorgensen, they're in West Africa, Mali, West Africa, and they've written and talked about the unrest and the fighting with Islamics and the government over there. And for years, whenever they would send any kind of communication, a newsletter or an email, they would put a little thing on the bottom of it, any kind of correspondence, that we do not redistribute the information. Because if they or one of their friends over there, their co-workers would be recognized somehow through the internet, they could be in fear of severe persecution. So they don't even want us to redistribute their stuff. If you research persecution amongst Christians, you'll find a watch list that includes 50 countries where the persecution is the greatest. So they're up here, North Korea and being the most. I realize it's small print, but just a point, there's these 50 countries here. As you see them going past you there, that persecution is the greatest. There is a watch list for these countries. There are a total of 111 countries where persecution is very real for believers. They don't have the freedoms that we have. They would rejoice and be able to come to church and celebrate the freedom. Documented cases of people being martyred for their faith doubled in 2013 compared, excuse me, in 2013 compared to 2012. Martyrs, documented case for martyrdom doubled in 1 year. Persecution is on its increase. The report does not include figures for North Korea, which is the number one on the watch list. Christians there face the highest imaginable pressure, it said, and some 50,000 to 70,000 live in political prison camps, taken from their homes, from their jobs, and put in prison, not any little nice prison, because they proclaim Christ as Lord. It's estimated that 100 million Christians around the world suffer persecution for their faith. I get several different things. One of them is this Voice of the Martyrs publication I get continually. I receive the magazine, and the articles about our brothers and sisters in there are troubling, to say the least. Some of them are extremely graphic. It's amazing what some things our brothers and sisters across the world go through. In places like Iraq and Syria, torture is often reported. One church leader was captured, and they skinned his beard off because of proclaiming Christ. There are reports of beheadings and crucifixions for those that proclaim Christ. I have a couple short videos I want to share with you, and we're a little video heavy today because it allows me to sit, but it also says the message. I could have read some of these articles and shared some of these articles with you, and I don't think it would have the impact the videos have. In fact, as I went through several of these videos, a couple of the videos that are out there were just too graphic to share. We felt in an open presentation. So we picked a couple, and let's take a look at them this morning.
Telling others about Jesus. I don't know why they didn't shoot me. The interrogations are the only time I am out of solitary. I am losing hope and fear I have been forgotten. I recite Bible verses to myself, but the words are getting harder and harder to remember. I can handle the torture, the starvation, but I desperately need my Bible. Every day I pray over and over for God to give me a Bible. Now I have my chance. The interrogations have ended, and the guards trust me to go into the jungle to gather firewood. Working as fast as I can, I will collect 2 days' worth of firewood. I'll bring one bundle back. I'll leave the second bundle in the woods. This is what I need to do. It is very risky, but God is answering my prayer. I will risk everything to have a Bible. I don't want to leave my wife, but I have to, or she will be in danger. Leaving her is so hard. God has answered my prayer. I have a Bible, but I must be careful. They found my Bible, but I would not give up. I will bring in more Bibles. I will read God's Word every chance I get. Then the letters came. Letters from me. Letters from Christians all over the world. God not only answered my prayer for a Bible, He let me know I am not forgotten.
ยะตะคุกเพราะว่าอามากคนทั่วโลกและฮับนึงแล้วอุปถัมภ์พระคัมภีร์และพระเจ้านูนเรียมแล้วก็สู้ๆๆๆๆแล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณอันนับพี่น้องทั่วโลกที่อธิษฐานอ้อนวอนเพื่อโอ้และก็หมู่คู่ที่น้องยะตะคุกแล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณพี่น้องทั่วโลก
Well, how many Bibles do we have? You know, some around our home. I have several in the office. I have a number of translations on my computer. I have several different Bibles on my phone. I don't have to reach far for a Bible. Peter and Sandy Jorgensen, I mentioned them, one of the six or seven people that we support. They're Bible translators in Mali, translating the Word into that language. And there's a lot of people still doing that work. And we just, do we really honor the Word of God? I mean, would you risk your life for the Bible? You know, and how many times do we open it up and just take it so casually or say, I'll get to it later? This is the Word of God that brings us wonderful, wonderful freedom. I don't want to look at this morning.
We were praying for revival, believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country, but we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, in the name of our God, terrorists rape and kill. Where is God? We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know Him. Still others say, we are like living in hell. One day, while I was praying, I asked God what He would have me do to be His witness. But He only asked me, will you give me your life? As I prayed, I understood He wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what He would have me do. This time, He asked me, are you willing to give me your husband's life? It is not easy to be ready to die. My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children, He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them and that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes. And when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother to have to tell my children such things? I also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, He is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
That particular family, they had did this, you know, video for the reality of what they've seen many, many people face. They came back to their home one day. This seems really hot to me. Is this Mike? Yeah, thanks. They came back to their home one day, and the terrorists had broken in. I believe in blood wrote on their mirror, "We came to slaughter you." I mean, this is very real. We, of course, have been studying prayer for several weeks now, and we've seen that Scripture introduces several types of prayer, and one being the prayer of intercession. And interceding, intercession prayer simply means to pray for somebody else, to intercede for somebody else, to bring the needs of somebody else before God. Maybe one of the purest forms of prayer we can have. And you're in good company when you intercede for others. Romans 8:26 informs us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus intercedes for us. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Staggering to think that Christ is literally interceding for you. It's amazing that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I mean, we're in good company when we intercede for other people. In a couple of minutes, we're going to join together in groups of 2, 3, 4, and we're going to pray. We're going to intercede for other people. You can certainly pray for Christians around the world. I think that's a very valid thing to do for the persecuted church, a very important thing to do. You can pray for your own needs. You can express some of the things you're going through. But I want us to take a few moments and spend some time in prayer. I said we've been praying more lately. We've been meeting on Tuesday nights, and it's been wonderful. And we've said wonderful things happen when you get in the presence of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to get together and pray. And Christians have been persecuted since Christ rose from the dead. I mean, Jesus told us we would be persecuted. He said, they've hated me, they'll hate you. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And with the increase in persecution across the world in recent years, it's easy to speculate that Jesus is coming soon. It's seemingly a significant increase. For whatever the reason for the persecution, whether it's in the other countries or the persecution that's starting to happen here, pale, of course, in comparison to other countries, persecution nonetheless. Whatever the reason, the only true response of power is response in prayer. There's great power in prayer. And of course, Ephesians reminds us this as we pray. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The battle's really in prayer. It's, you know, we wrestle with the reality of the people that persecute, but it's the demonic forces behind it where the real, real fight begins. As we consider persecution, and we mentioned the eroding of our godly morals in our own country, Scripture reminds us as well in 1 Timothy. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men. For all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. We want that part there. We want to live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. I mean, sign us up. That sounds like something we'd go for. And the prescription is right here, that you pray for your leaders, you pray for kings and those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We're encouraged to pray. It's good to begin prayer with thanks, to be thankful. And we live in a wonderful country. I've often said we come before God really with thanksgiving. We come before God with a repentant heart, searching our hearts. And where we've offended Him, declare that first, to repent of anything that we've done that has grieved God. And then give Him thanks. We live in a wonderful country. We're not going to worry about the church being bombed or blowing up or being carried out of here or our homes being invaded, because we lift up the Word of God. And the best way to fight for our country is to pray. The best way to help those persecuted Christians is to pray. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't find tangible ways to do it as well, to be involved, to do something very tangible, but we cannot forget prayer. And I think we go to intercession with an attitude of gratitude, that we're thankful for what God has given us. We stagger what's happening at others. These are our brothers and sisters. We will see them in glory for an eternity, and we stagger at that, but at the same time, to be grateful for what God has given us. I'm grateful that even though they're persecuted, that they too know Christ in a world that really fights against that. And so we're invited this morning to come into the Holy of Holies. We sing, "Take Me Into the Holy of Holies," and this morning we have this invitation. And Scripture tells us we can come boldly into the throne of God. We've looked at it in weeks past. To come with confidence because of the blood of Christ. And so we come before God and worship in prayer. And I encourage you to take just a few minutes, just to stand in a couple of minutes and gather in groups right around you, find each other, and share some needs you have. Pray for our country, pray for others. If you have personal needs, share them. And I think you'll be very touched this morning. So, Skip, if we could find some quiet music to play in the background, if we could, on the thing. And if you guys want to stand now, I encourage you to do that. And we'll get together in just a moment here. And go ahead now and find some groups.